man, lame from birth, was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is, Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will rise up for you from your own people a prophet like me. You must listen to whatever he tells you, and it will be that everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be utterly rooted out from the people. And all the prophets, as many as have spoken, from Samuel and those after him, also predicted these days. You are the descendants of the prophets and of the covenant that God gave to your ancestors, saying to Abraham, "And in your descendants all the families of the earth shall be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello? In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. That must be the most stunning sentence from all of that reading, isn't it? Many words, but actually a really, really bold claim. So I was thinking about what to talk to you about today. Hello, everybody. I'm Sarah. I think I know all of you. And I was thinking about what we want and what God wants. And I think that's kind of like the overarching theme of what we're going to talk about today. Because it isn't always the same thing, is it? I was thinking about the ways of the world and the way of God. And I was thinking about what God asks of us. If we take care of the things that he asks us to do, then often he steps in and takes care of the rest, doesn't he? So that was what I was going to talk about. And a bit of a spoiler alert for the young people looking a bit bored at the moment. I'm going to be relying upon you for some of these cultural references. So get ready, young people. So we can have the next slide, please. A bit of history, okay? So Jackie in the first service showed this beautiful picture. There is not much, and I know that Ruth has been there and she knows, there's not much of the temple left in Jerusalem today. But at that point in time, it was perhaps the center of the old world. And it was a huge, huge place. And it's where this story takes place. I learned this morning that Solomon's porch is what's called a beautiful colonnade. And Jackie said that it was also known as a cloister. Do you know, Adam, that I actually live in a place called the Cloisters? So it feels like it's meant to be, doesn't it? So let's see what happens today. So you can see, when they went to the temple, I asked myself a lot of questions about this. You know, why the timing? Why? And I think the theme, again, for today's talk is facts and faith, which is quite interesting because we're in an election week, aren't we? Facts and faith. So the temple was massive, and you can see that this beautiful gate was right in a central place. So I just wanted to show you that photo so you could see just what a really big opportunity this was when the apostles arrived at the temple. If we go on to the next slide, please. So you're all in, well, many of you are in life groups that get together. And when Paul asked me to do this, I thought to myself, oh no, what am I going to do? Get the group together and get them to work. So we read this passage very slowly, two or three times, and I asked them for a word cloud. So I just wanted to share this with you, some of the words that everybody came up with. You know, the gate beautiful was, it's really, really symbolic, isn't it? And then lots of things came to people, such as imposter syndrome, such as opportunity. You know, what were Peter and John expecting? Was it an opportunity that came along? But young people, I'm going to ask for you now, looking at this word cloud, can you see any references there to big things happening in the UK this summer? Charlotte, can you see anything? Any words standing out to you there, Allegra? Reputation, a new era, eras, Vienna, can you see anything? Oh, I knew it wasn't going to work. Taylor Swift references for everybody who doesn't know. I felt it coming through very, very strongly in this word cloud. That's the first thing that's fallen on its face. Go on, let's go on to the next one. So as I said, we're talking a lot this week about healing, aren't we? And this really was a case of healing. But was it the healing that they were expecting? Was it the healing that we want to know? If we just look back at what's happened already, when we talk about the Bible, we talk about the Old Testament as being Jesus concealed, and then we say the New Testament is Jesus revealed. So what does that part after the Gospels mean when the apostles go out and they start acting? If you think about where people were, we'd had 3 years of this mounting tension, this crazy revolutionary preacher who was rushing around the countryside, moving people through great acts of love and forgiveness and miracles. The miracles were key. What did the miracles mean in people's lives? I think for us, we see the healing. I want my daughter to get better. I want this in my life, I want that. But Jesus was using those miracles to teach, wasn't he? They weren't being used for the things that the people wanted them for. And of course, the authorities had been really in awe of his power, and they'd known that they had to get rid of him. And they thought they had done. And so then in the last few weeks, we've been looking at how the Holy Spirit was rolled out to everybody and the amazing things that were happening. And so we wonder why they are at the temple. But the temple was the center of the world. It was the center of Jerusalem. And they all turned up there. And I felt a real sense of the start of Acts is about the old world and the new world. And it is about Jesus' disciples taking that new way. And they were called the way then. They were called the way before they became Christians. And they were moving into the new way. And the thing we noticed when we read these chapters was that there's so many details, aren't they? Facts and faith. We get an amazing miracle, but before that we get all these details. He was lame. He was taken to the temple every day. So the people didn't help him to get better. They carried him to the temple so that he could beg every day. So we have all of these factual details, which I think is very common with Luke. Luke was a doctor, and so lots of things to talk about his condition. And I think it's just to firm up in people's minds that these miracles really, really happened. We can go on to the next slide, please. A couple of things that caught me in this passage, the time that they arrived. It was the most significant time. That's when thousands and thousands of people were arriving in the temple. And then I just wonder about Peter and John. What do you think happened that day? Do you think they got up and they said, we're going to go to the temple, we're going to heal somebody, that's what I know. Or do you think that they just got up and they had this sense that they had to be somewhere, they knew what the time was, they knew what they had to do. And I just wonder how we feel and understand when the Holy Spirit drives us. Do you ever in your everyday life get a nagging feeling that you got to do something or you got to be somewhere and you don't know why? Do you often think that's a coincidence? But sometimes it's a God incidence, isn't it? And sometimes amazing things happen. And I just wonder about how they felt that morning. And what would have happened if, like me, so many times we would have gone, oh, I'm not doing that. So many times, maybe in our lives, amazing things could have happened, but we were like, no, that's a bit weird. I'm not going to do that. So I thought a lot about that. So when the moment came, I don't know where that quote comes from, cometh the man, cometh the moment. And we see that everyone played their part. It was really weird, that piece where the beggar's looking. He's looking at John and he's looking at Peter and he's like, will you give me some money? And I noticed that Peter says to him, look at me. And the beggar does look at him. He looks him at him in the eye. So everything that happened for that miracle to happen was in the way it needed to be. That connection was made. And I feel like it was very much staged by the Holy Spirit, that everybody was playing the part that they needed to play. Because actually what the beggar wanted was some money, wasn't it? He didn't know what he wanted. He wasn't expecting that miracle to happen. So have a look at the next slide. So yeah, as I said, you know, it's a time of change, you know. They go to the center of the Jewish church to really show with facts, and then by preaching, why things are changing and why it doesn't matter that Jesus has gone to heaven. His people here on earth can show his way. And I was very struck by what they say after the miracle. You know, I really was thinking a lot about, you know, Peter and John, two itinerant fishermen. They must have been furious that they stood up and started talking, mustn't they? Like, who the hell do they think they are? And they stood up and they talked so eloquently and so amazing about what was happening. And it must have felt very, very strange at that time. If you can go on to the next slide, please. Yeah, that's the same slide. Let's go on to another one. So, these two men, I really felt, were speaking truth to power. So, get ready, everybody. This is the interactive part. Who are these three ladies? Yep. Who's the second one? Yep. And who's the third one? That's right. Okay. Can you give me examples of each of them speaking truth to power? Who's going to tell me about Malala? That's right. Yeah, she did, didn't she? She wasn't allowed to go to school in Pakistan. And she stood up against a government that said that this wasn't allowed. And she fought for them. And how old was she? She was about 15 years old when she did this. And I think she's now won a Nobel Peace Prize. She's an amazing young woman. Who knows what Greta Thunberg has done? That's right. She stopped going to school and she mobilized young people around the world to speak up for the climate catastrophe we're in. Again, she was 13, 14 years old when she did this. So listen up, Lyra and Allegra, time to get moving, time to change your world. And what about Taylor Swift? Obviously, I am aware she has made billions and billions of pounds for herself, but she's also done some things that I would define as quite cool. Does anybody know what they are? Andrea? That's right, she has, hasn't she? Yeah, and she's not spoken about it at all. And actually, there's quite a few other things. You know, when she once she'd made a lot of her money, you know, somebody had sexually assaulted her, and he then tried to sue her for losing his job. So she took him to court, and she countersued him for $1. So that it would become public of his poor behaviour. She also grabbed back her recording rights from a very, very large recording company when she had the power. So I really feel that these are three people that are speaking truth to power. And I'd love you now, where you are, just to take a couple of minutes. Who can you think about today that's speaking truth to power? Who inspires you? Who makes you feel that they are making a change in our world? Good time to talk about it in election week. Lots of different ideas coming out. Would anybody like to share kind of like who they've thought of or who's come to them? I got a great idea over here from Cindy Lauper, who did a lot of community activation in the 70s, and she's still going now. She was playing at Glastonbury yesterday. Anybody else?
I'm thinking of Navalny in Russia, brave enough to, at the cost of his own life, and other figures from the past, like Desmond Tutu.
Yeah. Yeah, they never gave up, did they? And his wife continues that. She's just as brave, isn't she? Yeah. Gary. Yeah. That's right, yeah. 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 It's an amazing example, isn't he? Yeah. And definitely spoke truth to power as well. I have indeed, actually. Maybe we might have a track from them at the end. So,
we were talking about more ways that they actually...
God, it's if you... And actually that's so helpful, because as we move into the next part of the passage, that's exactly what was occurring to me. So the first thing that they did, if we go on to the next slide, please. The first thing, these itinerant fishermen, the first thing they did was they went, they saw the beggar, knelt down to him, looked him into the eyes and said, "Stand up and walk," and he did. And then we get the old hymns that everybody likes where he was jumping and praising, and everybody's like, "What's going on? This is unbelievable." But the next thing that they did immediately was to stand up and to say why. And I think what struck me the most was the first thing that Peter says. It was, "Are you," something along the lines of, "Are you such idiots that you think I did this in my power? Of course we didn't. It was in the power of Jesus Christ." And then a very, very, what I'd call educated speech about what Jesus meant, who he was, what was going to come next, to just remind people of everything that had happened, which would be how people learnt things in those days. And I'm sure that people felt that it was, very, very unexpected from people like that. And it was that which made the authorities so angry, I expect, because it was a time when society was very rigid and the people at the top always kept control and the people at the bottom never had enough money and never had any chances in life. Isn't it great that that's all changed now? Or has it? Can we have the next slide, please? Yeah, and the next one, because we decided not to do that. But what I did want to pick up on this slide was, I don't know about you, those of you that have experienced the Holy Spirit, when people talk about it a lot, this time of kind of like being inspired by the Holy Spirit and an amazing thing happening, something that often happens afterwards is the drop, and that's when often, what people would call, the devil steps in. And we see that after Peter has spoken, everybody in the temple starts to say, okay, this is really dangerous. What's going on? We need to stop them. We need to put them in prison. And that often happens. Once the Holy Spirit acts, often then the ways of the world or the ways of the devil step in there. And I think it's really, really important that we, in the early church, we see this example. So we shouldn't be surprised when we do things that we feel beset by doubt, insecurity, and like, I shouldn't have done that, or it's not the right thing afterwards. This is how it works. You know, the devil works often in our neutrality rather than, you know, these really big evil things that we imagine. So I think that's an interesting thing to kind of like observe. And, I asked myself the question, why weren't they happy? Well, they weren't happy because they were in charge and it wasn't the way things were. And they saw the house of cards being about to fall down. You know, and that's often what happens with power, and it's why it's really important for us to speak truth to power. And and that's often through the things that we're able to do in this country, which we're not able to do in many countries, which is to turn up to the ballot box and exercise our right to vote, which is a very, very important thing. We go on to the next slide, please. So I asked myself the question kind of like, why, you know, 5,000 people were converted that day, it says in the verse. And in fact, you know, that wasn't 5,000, that was just men. So it's maybe 15,000 people. Why was it working? Well, it was working because miracles work. You cannot doubt when a person is healed, can you? They went to the temple, they reached the maximum number of people, and you had this brilliant combination of facts, numbers of people and faith. You know, an act of a miracle is something very, very difficult to deny. And I asked myself, what matters the most? Is it the miracle or is it the message? And I think that it's really important that both come together. You know, imagine a situation where Peter had healed and they went, you're so brilliant, that's so amazing, we want to follow you around. And he'd gone, yeah, okay, that's really great. That is where the message has not been delivered, has it? And it is not what God intended it for. So I think the miracle and the message together are really, really important. And I also think that as human beings like us, Peter and John probably thought, after the miracle had been done and Peter felt inspired to give his sermon, he probably thought, oh no, I don't want to do this. I'm going to get into trouble. It's natural, isn't it? They knew the trouble that they were facing, but they acted anyway. And that's when we need to let the Holy Spirit lead. Can I ask you all honestly, have you felt the Holy Spirit tell you to do things and not done them? Because I stand before you today as somebody who's done that far too many times. And the change happens when we act. So it's an important thing to remember. Peter and John and those early disciples, they stepped into the opportunity that they had. Yeah. So we're asked to serve where we are. Now, I'm heartbroken this morning because my baby Martha went to Beijing last night and she's arrived safely. But in our last week together, she made me watch the Dallas Cheerleaders on Netflix. I don't recommend it to any of you, but what I would say was, we sat down to watch it. These girls, they've got to be beautiful, they've got to be great dancers, and they've got to make the cut every couple of weeks, and they've got to do lots of fairly sexy dancing. I sat down and watched it, and I thought, what a load of facile rubbish. And I saw this young lady speaking, Reese, and she was competing for her space, and then they went to film her in her bedroom. And my goodness, was I taught a lesson. This is what Reese said. My relationship with Jesus is personal, and whatever I do, wherever I am, I will use it to shine a light on him. So Reese does want to be in the Dallas Cheerleaders. She does want to be a successful dancer, but she also uses the opportunities she has to reflect upon the Lord. So sometimes appearances can be deceptive, can't they? And we might be in places where it feels really inappropriate to be reflecting God, but that hasn't intimidated Reese, and she is doing that where she is, and that's been seen by millions of people on Netflix at the moment. So I recommend you to watch it. You'll hear a lot about the Lord in it. So I think it's really important that we serve where we are. And I think that's it, actually. Yeah. So a couple of last messages before I let you go. Unleashing the power of faith. You know, In many ways, for the Sadducees and all those people that were denying Jesus, it was their education and their safety that was holding them back. It's a real reminder to us as we sit here today, isn't it? You know, the Holy Spirit can do its work, but the big question is, will I let it? Will I let my education, my safety, my worldly situation get in the way? I'm also really struck by the fact that God's healing in this life is not necessarily for the things that we want. And when we sit and we pray for people, we need to remember that God's plan is bigger and better and bolder than ours. But it's often not what we want to see today and tomorrow. It's often something very, very different to that. And I hate it when I hear this, but it's true, isn't it? God's timing is perfect. And so when the things that we think should happen, maybe the things that I've thought should change for the last 14 years, I would say, maybe the timing is not perfect and it's not the right thing. So we need to be aware that God's timing is very, very different to ours. And then I just want to finish now, and I want to finish with a song that really inspired me yesterday. And Paul, you said something at the beginning of the service about the flowing of healing water to a very, very dry place. And let's play this song. It's called The Promised Land. And it made me think maybe the promised land doesn't look the way we expect it to. And I think that that's what these two chapters showed us, that maybe it won't look the way we want it to, but maybe it'd be better than we expect it to be. So listen to The Promised Land. It's a beautiful song. And a great piece of 90s club music as well. Thank you very much.